Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
It is 17 years ago this weekend that a church that was known as Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach, which still kind of is, we changed our name to Refuge and we moved into this building. And it was 17 weeks ago this weekend we had our first service in here. How many of you were here for the first service? Were any of you here for the first service? And you walked into the sanctuary and there was a little partition wall that partitioned a third of the sanctuary off because we didn't have enough parking to fill up the building. So the city made us build this hard studded wall with drywall on both sides. On the back side, it looked like a row of about seven confessionals. So we used it that way, and we heard we did confessions. But it's been 17 years in this place, but it's been 25 years ago that Joy and I moved here. And one of the great privileges when we came here was meeting this young man, Peyton Jones. And many of you know Peyton. If you're at all attached with us, you've met Peyton. I was saying Peyton and thinking about the fact that you shaved this morning, and so it came out patient. But I knew there was something about him that was different when I saw him, because if you know Peyton, you remember he had a big goatee. So he's a man of the word. He's an author to a number of books. This is his latest, Church Plantology. It's about, obviously, planting churches, and he's been doing that and helping people do that for a long time. But I love his heart for the word, his heart for the church, his love for his bride and his little girls, and I'm thankful that he was born the day, maybe even the moment, my wife and I got married. So he's kind of like another son. So come on up and preach, brother.
Thank you so much. Ooh, there's been some tall people here. Yeah, you know, it's funny, God, the day I met Bill, God gave me Philippians 2:22 over in that Starbucks before I was going to meet Bill the first time. I didn't know what Philippians 2:22 was. I just heard it in my head. And it said, you know how as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. A couple of seconds later, Bill and Joy walked through the door. I met him for the first time. I said, all right, Lord. So I still tell people, Bill's like a dad to me, right? Because People say, well, who's your sending pastor? And I'll say, oh, Bill Welsh sent me out years ago onto the mission field. And but yeah, he is like a dad to me. So it's an honor to be here. Love the fact that you guys came together today and that you're willing to shut your eyes while I'm preaching the whole time after the accident with the tremor yesterday morning. I have a face built for podcasts, so this is good. So just close your eyes and listen, and here we go. We're going to read that verse one last time. It is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Work can be hard sometimes. Laboring can be hard sometimes. I was a window cleaner in Wales where it rained every day and business was booming. And I remember I was there with a very gifted evangelist, and here we are, we've got these giant poles, you know, sometimes they're going up like 20 feet and we're just working, and it was hard work. And I remember we looked at each other, and at one point one of us said, You and me, we're not meant to be doing this, right? Like, we're called to be missionaries. We should not be doing this. We were made for different things. And I didn't know how wrong I actually was, because I was right where I belonged. When I worked at a Starbucks, we planted a church out of that Starbucks. When I was a window cleaner, I was knocking on every single door in my city, and I had a reason to, without being weird. When I was a firefighter, I was helping people when they were at their most desperate times. My fire chief would sometimes look over at me and say, hey, Peyton, this guy just lost his grandkids in this fire. Can you go put on your pastor hat now and go talk to him for a little bit? I mean, every job, a factory worker, people coming to faith, coming to me in the canteen on their work break. It's funny because ministry is kind of like a light switch. It is. You can flick it on and you can flick it off. I can go into, you know, like ministry off mode on the freeway particularly, right? Like, I'm not a pastor on the freeway. I doubt any minister is. Just flick that light switch off. But we all can flick it on. But you know what we can't do? We can't flick off or on the gifts and callings. Those are irrevocable, the scripture says. Those are going to be with you and they're going to haunt you. And you're going to be unfulfilled if you flick those light switches off, because you're going to be sitting there bumbling around in the dark like I was, cleaning windows, thinking I'm just working for the man, not realizing I'm working for the Son of Man. Not realizing that when you flick that light back on, all of a sudden it illuminates that crappy job and you see that factory floor as your mission field. You begin to see whatever labor you were doing for man can also be the labor that you are doing for the Lord. And I was working for manpower back then, and I was on 12-hour shifts, and sometimes it got a little bit difficult and a little bit tiring. But people came to faith. When those lights switch on, it all changes. And I would imagine that, like you, Paul, I always tell people the greatest church planner ever lived, greatest missionary that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, he worked a day job. He must have thought at times like, hey, I really hope what he wrote in this verse, I really hope our labor in the Lord's not in vain as he's floating on a piece of flotsam out in the Mediterranean after yet another shipwreck, where he's being flogged and his back's opening up. He had that three times by the time he wrote the Corinthians, by the time he wrote this. We're going hungry, not having clothes. And he looks in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15, to the resurrection, to the day where Jesus ultimately switches the light switch on everything. And we see everything in the cool light of eternity. And Paul is reminding us now, look, I've been talking about the resurrection, but I want you to know it is all worth it. Every bit of it. I like how Paul says, we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We know. That's faith. And you got to have that kind of faith to live a life like what Paul is saying, abounding in service to the Lord, right? Like, I want to live like Paul did. I don't know about you guys, but Paul's a personal hero, right? He's the stud. I mean, and he knew it too. I always tell people, you wouldn't like Paul because he says in Romans 15, I worked harder than anybody, right? I mean, I always tell people, you wouldn't like him. John Wesley was it. People did not like John Wesley because he said stuff like that. But he was just stating fact, right? He was just saying like, yeah, that is what I did. I'm not trying to boast here. But the Apostle Paul, he just kept going. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He never stopped. He lived what he's writing here. He's reminding you and I, the Corinthians, everyone who would read this letter, including us, it's all worth it. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we see this, right? 11th chapter of Hebrews. What does it say? Faith. We know that is a faith. That is a confidence. We know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hebrews 11 says it this way. Faith is confidence in things not seen. And if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, just so you can follow along for a second. In verse 6, he says, whoever would draw near to God must believe, one, that he exists, and secondly, that he rewards those who seek him. You see, my topic today is the reward, right? The reward, the blessed hope, the reward of serving God faithfully with the resurrection in mind. And in verse 10, not only does it say, you must believe that God rewards those who serve him faithfully. That is a motivator, right? That keeps us going, like the Energizer battery. He's still going, right? Years on from now, if you're still serving the Lord and you're serving him powerfully, it's because you have been motivated by heaven. You look forward to that day where you hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But he goes through the long list of characters in verse 10. Abraham, verse 10, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off. They're still looking forward. They don't have anything that's promised, but they have this faith, this confidence that God rewards. It's all going to be worth it. And then in verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. That posture of looking forward to the reward is a powerful motivator. Rewards are motivator. Your bosses that incentivize your labor, they know this. That's why they give you bonuses on top of your contracted work. They give you bonuses. They say, hey, we know you've signed up for what's expected of you. We all know what's expected. We hope you do what's expected of you. But just know that if you do extra things around here, we're going to give you a bonus. That's why C.S. Lewis said, those who have been the most mindful of the next world have made the best Christians in this one. And maybe that's why Jesus' one recorded sermon that we have, the Sermon on the Mount, focused on rewards. Okay, I know you just ate a bunch of pasta and you're ready to go to sleep and I'm like the fourth speaker. But open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and make you do some work. We call this Baptist air conditioning. You know, you need that on a hot day like today. It's going to wake you up a little bit, little calisthenics for your fingers. Keep the blood flowing after that meal. Jesus, and a lot of people miss this, Jesus focuses on rewards through this whole sermon. And I want you to know this because I'm going to come back to this later. We have a hard time thinking about rewards. It's a weird thing, isn't it? Right? We don't like talking. It's uncomfortable. I know I'm touching a nerve. Everybody's like, I'm not comfortable talking about this reward stuff, man. Like, I'm just grateful to have my salvation. We'll come back to that. Listen to what Jesus says about rewards. First off, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the man who, boom, who mourn, who, you know, are spiritually poor. Why? For they shall, for they will. All rewards. The thing that ties all the Beatitudes together are rewards. Have you ever caught that before? That's why you're blessed, because there's a reward coming for each one of those things. And those are just eight that Jesus lists. And then he goes on in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad when persecuted, for great is your, fill in the blank, reward in heaven. Verse 19 of chapter 5. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is a reward. Chapter 5, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? I just wish Jesus had said, tolerate your neighbor. I think I can barely accomplish that. You know, like, tolerate your neighbor. Okay, I do that. You know, on the freeway, I tolerate them. Sometimes not so good. But he said, love your neighbor. That's tough. I used to live in Huntington Beach. They're worse here than Carlsbad. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who does sees what's done in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't stand in the street corners to be seen by men. Verse 5, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. And then go in your prayer closet, close the door, pray to the Father who's unseen. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. I mean, it goes on. I'm actually a little conscious. I'm reading you too much Bible in a Bible study. But verse 18. So it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting. Only your Father who's unseen, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I'm going to keep going because I don't think you get it yet. Verse 19. Do not store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Why does Jesus, and it goes on, you can read the rest for yourself. Why does Jesus spend so much time talking about rewards? Because they are meant to motivate us. Rewards are motivators. Even Jesus himself was motivated by the reward. That glory, read John 17, Father, I long for the glory that you gave me before the world began. I have done these things, done things. Now, Father, restore the glory to your Son who has glorified you. That was the reward. But Hebrews 12, right after giving us Hebrews 11, that long list of characters, it comes to the crescendo and it talks about Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us because it's worth it. But fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was it that drove him on to experience his persecution, slander, torture? The joy set before him, that blessed reward. And I would argue that the blessed reward was actually you. It was you. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. The fitness industry is built on the principle that rewards are motivators, right? You endure this pain, this inconvenience, you deny yourself these donuts, and you will be rewarded with a chiseled physique. And I can see you've all been really enduring in that department and making sure that happens. But if that's true in the natural world, it's also true in the world to come. And Paul draws on this analogy when he talks to Timothy. He says physical training is of some value, but godliness holds reward for this life and the life to come. And I would argue that that's because Paul himself was also motivated by rewards. Have you figured out yet that I'm kind of like a one-note preacher? I'll keep hitting the same note over and over till you get it. Uh-huh. It's because I'm thick. And I need to be whacked in the head with the spiritual 2x4 sometimes before I get stuff, right? I'm anticipating that you're all as dumb as I am, right? You're not ready for 3 points in a sermon. You need that 1 point really driven home well. Paul was motivated by rewards. Listen to what he says here. So we make our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, many Christians wouldn't understand. They read that and they think, whoa, wait. I'm going to receive things done in the body, good things I did in my body, whether good or bad. What does that mean? Now, listen, when God comes to judge us, our sins, our evil, everything that we did that was wrong, was already judged. That punishment was already absorbed and damned in the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's gone forever. But Paul, speaking about the day of reward and judgment for us, not judgment for us, reward, he says, when God exposes the secrets of men's hearts, everything I do, right? Like, you invite me to come speak here, I come, and I come for one of two reasons, either for ego or impact. My motive can be one of the two. I can do everything for ego or impact. I can share the gospel with a guy who's struggling outside in 7-Eleven, and the second I take out that phone and do a selfie, hey, check me out, sharing the gospel with this loser out in front of 7-Eleven. Ching, right? What have I just done? That motive was ego. And most of what we do is kind of a blend of the two, right? Like I don't know if we ever do anything with perfectly pure motives until we're perfected. There's probably a little bit more. When I'm walking in the spirit, there's more impact that's in operation. When I'm walking in the flesh, it's more, oh yeah, I want to go teach because I want people to hear me speak. That's flesh. That follows us everywhere we go, everything we do. The rewards are what God is going to reward us on based on what he knows. He flicks that light switch on. He sees everything from an eternal perspective. He sees the motives. He sees everything. But here's the cool part. Like Keith Green said, nothing that you've done remains, only what you do for me. If you've ever heard that song, it's Jesus singing to his bride. He says, nothing that you've done remains, only what you do for me. What we do here affects the rewards we receive there. That long suffering, that hardship, everything, temptations resisted, sacrifices made, suffering endured, money donated, steps of faith taken, careless words choked down and swallowed instead of spoken. All these things count because everything we do matters. And that's cool. That should not be something that is a bad thought. That should be something that is a very good thought. Listen to what 2 John said in 1:8. He says, look to yourselves that you don't lose the things you worked for. We didn't work for your salvation, so he's not talking about that. He says, look to yourselves that you do not lose the things you worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Oh, like, is this new? Like, are you hearing this now? And you're going, whoa, okay, I'm interested now. What is a full reward? What does that mean? Everything you do will be rewarded. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to a prophet in my name gets a prophet's reward. Jesus says, look, I'm just super generous. I see every little thing that you do for me, and I want to reward you. I want to bless you for those things. God is generous. He's generous with everything he has. Do you remember the parable that he told where he goes, look, if I want to be generous with what's mine, remember the parable of all the laborers in the vineyard, and they all come at different times, and some of them get the same thing, and they go, hey, that's not cool. And Jesus goes, hey, if I'm generous with my own things, isn't that up to me? You see, this is the cool thing. This is why rewards are super motivating. Jesus has a different scale. He looks at it and he doesn't judge like we judge. He sees your heart. He sees your motive. He doesn't care if you ever stand on stage, because I can do that with the wrongest of motives. But everything in your life matters in the sphere you're in. Whatever it is you do and it is done for Jesus, it's precious to him. In 1993, R.C. Sproul was in the worst train wreck in Amtrak's history. Do you guys remember the one where it went off the bridge and it went into the swamp? 47 people died, and R.C. Sproul was one of 103 people injured as that train sank into the swamp. Now, he was lucky to be alive, and what he did is he came back and he changed the motto of his ministry to right now counts forever. And he said, I don't want to be like, you know, I've just had this near brush with death. Like, that was almost it for me. And he knew. I mean, he fully knew Christ had taken care of him. But he said, I don't want to be like one barely escaping the flames, right? I want to go in there and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold on me. And if we'll be rewarded for everything we do on earth for him, then right now really does count forever. As Maximus said in Gladiator, what we do in life echoes in eternity. My justification is completely determinant on what Jesus did. But our glorification will be determined by what we do. Those rewards are looked at by Jesus. Nothing you do in this life can make God love you anymore. He doesn't have favorites to reward you with extra grace. We serve a God so good that he's not just content rescuing us from hell and giving us eternal bliss in heaven. He's looking for an excuse to bless you and I with extra grace. How awesome is that? Maybe you're like, oh, I can't talk about rewards. It makes me uncomfortable. And it's a bit cheeky. It's a bit selfish of me to think about this. Kind of like, oh, my salvation, that'd be wonderful. But I think a lot of times we look at heaven like it's an airplane, you know, like, oh, I'm just on the plane. I'm just happy to be on the plane. Or like we got it, you know, we never think like where we're sitting. And it would be nice to have a window seat. Might be nice to have an aisle seat. Might be nice to, you know, sit at the bulkhead or be in first class or business. Might be nice, but I'm just happy to be on the plane. Or like going into a big concert, right? We're just happy to have the nosebleeder seats, even if it's behind a pillar. That's great. Who's complaining? But I think Jesus is giving us reason to be motivated for just a little bit more. I think Paul, when he's saying, look, guys, knowing that our labor in the Lord isn't in vain, he was saying so much more than, hey, you're going to heaven, just shut up and, you know, just be grateful. It's not what he's saying. He's saying everything you do matters. You are going to get a full reward for everything that you do. I like the way that Paul thought about his own life. He said it this way: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Okay. So rewards might have something to do with glory. That's kind of cool, because if I knew what the rewards were, maybe that would excite me and motivate me a little bit more. Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay, now I know there's glory, that all my sufferings, they're working out some kind of glory. I don't understand what that means. But now he says, then, in Romans 8, when I'm in the presence of Christ, glory will be revealed in me. That's kind of neat. Okay, so picture yourself in heaven now. You're in the presence of the risen, glorified Jesus in all his glory. There is literally nothing else that takes up the scope of your vision. He's brighter than 10 million suns. You're constantly falling down like they do in Revelation in awe of him, enraptured in the eternal bliss of his presence. What's the one thing you'd possibly want, the only thing you could want there? I believe there are many scriptures to demonstrate it, but we don't have time for it. But our rewards have to do with glory, reflecting his own glory back to him in the same way that the moon reflects the glory of the sun. Our rewards seem to be in the scripture a greater capacity to reflect God's own glory back to him in worship. And get this, our capacity to do that, to reflect back his own glory, seems directly related to the way we glorified him here. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's all I'd want. The only reward that could possibly motivate me for all eternity is to give him as much worship as I possibly can. And I think Moses was a picture of this, right? He gets face to face with God, and his face is radiating God's glory back to him. And Paul picks up on this and says, we all with unveiled faces. And that's where he's speaking about through a glass darkly. He says, with all of us with unveiled faces. That's why in Revelation, where they have the victor's crown, what do? It's not our own glory. It's not like God says, hey, cool. Even though I said in the Old Testament, I won't share my glory with anyone. I didn't mean that. What I mean is, I'm going to give you your, because it's his victory. Anything that he rewards us with goes back to him. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay that goes into this a bit called The Way to Glory, where he said, most Christians don't want to think about rewards because they think it's selfish. We are not selfish enough. Brothers, I want to tell you today, be selfish. Christ's glory to him for all eternity. Make sure that you are reflecting him as much as you can on earth. So when those rewards come, you are reflecting him. For an excuse, like we said, to be gracious to you for all eternity, give him as many excuses as you can. For your labor is not in vain, Paul says. Rewards are motivators. Everything you do matters. And right now counts forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that, Lord, you're the kind of God that just wants to bless us more and more and more. And God, it's so awesome that the thing that would motivate me is to bless you more and more and more. They're not two separate things. They are the same thing. You want to bless me with the capacity to do what I was made for, to worship you, to radiate you, to glorify you in heaven. What an honor. And Lord, as we look today, we pray that as you even said, the very last thing you say in Revelation, behold, I come quickly and I bring my reward with me. May we learn to be motivated as we stand firm, steadfast, by the reward, the blessed hope in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. I am so glad today that I just got to listen. I was on the schedule, and then when I was scrambling to fill in the blanks, or the blank, that I actually called both Clint and Henry. And so when they both said yes, I thought, this is going to be an easy day for me. But it hasn't been, because the Lord's lovingly pounded my heart with some conviction. And I needed to hear each one of those messages from these brothers. And Greg, what was the word that you used just as you were getting started? You're talking about, you know, it was like be steadfast, immovable. You said, is it about not just finishing strong? It was a certain word. Going the distance. Yeah. How many of you? Did God hit you strong on that, going the distance? We're not home yet. The reward is yet to come. And I needed to hear that. That God, a God who loves to reward his kids. All of you dads, you love to bless your kids with good things, and so does he. And to think that he'll give us anything for what we got to do for him, isn't that just humbling? Well, let's stand together, guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.